You would turn, if you would please, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Majority of the book of Revelation is written about the 7-year period known as the tribulation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. It's going to happen in the future. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 reads, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You'll see in a moment why we read this portion of Scripture. This sermon is not about the book of tribulation, or the day of Jacob's trouble, or the millennial reign, or the future thereafter. This next 40 minutes or so, 35 minutes or so, will be focused on sin and repentance. There's a great argument out there amongst theologians whether one repents first and then puts their faith in Christ to be saved, or you put your faith in Christ and then repent and be saved. And then if you have a life of faith, you'll have a life of holiness. And then they ask the question, are you living a life of absolute holiness? And if you're not living a life of absolute holiness, then you're not saved. But the Bible teaches that faith and repentance go hand in hand. Once one realizes that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment I'm putting my faith in Christ and I'm turning from sin toward God and what He wants me to be. Well, like we mentioned in Sunday school today, we were talking about what makes up a church. And we looked at the definition that a church is a body of baptized believers united and organized to carry out the Great Commission. And like I say, I've since modified that in my own mind that it's not a... As far as church membership is concerned, it's made up of church membership on the roll is made up of professed. People who profess that they know Christ as Savior. Because the pastor nor the church can read the hearts of men. We take it at face value when one says that I've trusted Christ as Savior. We take them for face value when they say, I am a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ and I called upon Him. But I'm afraid that not only in churches today, Bible preaching, teaching churches such as this today, that salvation seems to be a say-so matter or a pray-so matter. Well, I said the words. Well, I prayed to God, and so I must be saved. But salvation is a heart matter. And when we put faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, and we repent, there should be fruits. There should be something following that. There should be, at the very least, an intent to live a holy life pleasing unto the Father. When we truly put our trust in Christ and repent, we realize who we are. what we think, what we say, what we do, compared to who Jesus Christ is, the unchangeable, in whom there is no variableness, holy, righteous Jesus Christ. When we repent, our life should manifest or make very evident to those around what happened in here. Like I mentioned in Sunday school, isn't it a shame when someone said, we know someone for a period of months, maybe years, and all of a sudden they say, I didn't know you were a Christian. We should live a separate life, different from the world, and people should know that we are truly believers because it is evident in our lives. We will never live a life of complete holiness. Why? Because we're stuck in this carnal body, and this carnality, fleshly body, fights against our spirit. We should strive for holiness. That's theologically called progressive sanctification. We should strive to be like Jesus Christ. And praise God, though we won't be like Jesus Christ until we die and we get a new glorified body, but yet He clothes us in His righteousness through faith in Christ. So this morning, because we're still apt to sin as a believer, I pray that everyone's saved. I pray that everyone whose name is on the church roll is saved this morning. And it's not just to say so, pray so. That it's a no so because it's a heart matter. Because you can look at your life and say, you know what, I'm striving to live the life that I should be. But because we're still apt to sin as a believer in Christ, it's important to see three aspects of sin. And we're going to look at these three aspects of sin. We're going to look through the book of Revelation first. We're going to go to the beginning. We're at the end of the Bible. We're going to go to the beginning of the Bible. And then we're going to apply it to our lives this morning as a believer here. The horror of sin, the hiding of sin, and the hardness of sin. We're going to look at some of these first, and then we'll pray. This is all introduction. I don't want someone to lose focus wondering if Pastor's going to pray or not. He didn't pray yet. I wonder if he's going to pray. I got it written in bold letters so we don't forget, so we can concentrate on what God has for us this morning. We'll look in the book of Revelation chapter 6, which we just read. We'll look at the horror of sin, verse 13 and 14. The horror of sin is associated with the judgment of God upon sin. The horror of sin is associated with the consequences of sin. In verse 13 and 14, if you look, and the stars of heaven fell to earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The people living during this time are those who do not get saved during the church age, the age we live in now. And when the trump blows, and the rapture comes, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall and remain shall rise up with them. All those who remain will go through the tribulation. And it's going to be a horrendous time. And when these things are happening, there is going to be pain, there's going to be torture, there's going to be destruction. And how can a loving God do that to mankind? And we'll learn about this later. But that's a valid question. But God has done everything necessary that men not go through this tribulation. He provided His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the whole world. He provided a book that warns us of the wrath to come and tells us that we're saved from the wrath to come if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's instituted a church where that we can preach out of the book, where we can reach out to people. God has provided everything necessary that no one go through tribulation. But the horror of sin, when this happens, there's going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of heartache. There's going to be tribulation. In verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, no one's immune. And every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. They hid themselves from the wrath of God. The hiding of their sin, they did not want to face their sin. They did not want to deal with their sin. They did not want to come face to face with God with their sin and the consequences of sin or the forgiveness of sin. No, they rather hid in dens and caves and rocks in the mountains. In fact, they're going to have such hardness of their heart because of sin, they're going to say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Rather than to repent, they're going to call upon the rocks to fall upon them that they die. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16. Verse 9, these are the vile part of the vile judgments here. In verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, the power is given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The horror of sin. The judgment of God upon sin. The consequences of sin. And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the earth, on the rest, upon the seat of the beast, verse 10, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain. Horror. And in verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores repented not of their deeds. Rather than to deal with their sin, they ignored the sin altogether and repented not, but put their focus on someone or something else. And the hardness of sin, verse 9, they blasphemed the name of God. They spoke evil of God. Verse 11, it seems to be a mantra here. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains. In verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, 70 or 80, 90 pounds, somewhere in that area, and men blasphemed God. Oh my goodness! How could these people do such a thing in the future? Well, the apple, my friend, does not fall very far from the tree. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll see the horror of sin in verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a judgment upon Satan, because now he doesn't have a leg to stand on. And there's a judgment upon a woman here in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And there's judgment upon Adam here in verse 17. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, has eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. There's going to be thistles on the ground, and there's going to be death. Spiritual death. From then on, men and women would be born spiritually dead, separated from God because of the sin of Adam and Eve. All the terrible things that we experience in life today, cancer, old age, suffering, the horrors of sin from Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 11, if you will. Verse 10 and verse 9, God says, where art thou to Adam and Eve after they ate of the forbidden fruit? And verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, Adam says, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Because of his sin, he hid himself. And God says, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, here's the hardness of sin. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of this tree, and I did eat. And he repented not of his deeds, because of the hardness of his sin. He repented not of his deeds, because he first tried to hide his sin. And then he was the recipient, just like every one of us today, of the horrors of his sin. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us here together. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the pain and suffering he endured on our behalf, that we might have life eternal. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I pray, Lord, that we learn this morning and we see these awful things associated with sin. And I pray, Lord, that we humble ourselves and ask you to forgive us. Then we get back on track. Thank you for putting up with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. We see the horror of sin here in verse 15. We see the consequence, the horror, the things associated with sin, the horrors of sin is death. James is talking to believers here. Death simply means separation. And when we are doing our thing and neglecting God and what He'll have us to do, and when we're involved with sin as saved people, we become separated from God. I think there's not one of us who has not experienced that. It's a lonely place. It's an awful place. It's a horrible place. How many times have we been out in the hills hunting or something, and we say to someone, they're in our where we hunt, and you say, just a minute, the clouds come in and everything, and you say, just a minute, I got to see where we're at. And the question is, well, does that mean you're lost? No, that don't mean I'm lost. That does not mean I'm lost. All it means is I got to see where I'm at. And I pray this morning that we as saved people, we know we're not lost. We know we're a child of the King. But I pray that we come to our senses this morning and see where we're at regarding sin in our lives. When we mess with sin, when we play with sin, when we dabble with sin, we're playing Russian roulette with sin. Sin will separate us from God. It will kill us. But every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that's the temptation. It bends our minds as Christians. It warps our mind. It changes our boundaries. It justifies our actions. We begin to rationalize. We begin to make sin not really as bad as it seems. It's a cute little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Isn't that cute? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. And be careful, little hands, what you do. Cute little song, but that cute little song has a whole lot behind it. We had better be careful what we listen to. We had better be careful what we see. Allow ourselves to see. We had better be careful to where we let our feet bring us to. The Bible says to ponder thy feet. We had better be very conscious of where our feet allow us to go. Because all of a sudden, we may find ourselves in the midst of the horror of sin. The horror of sin, the consequence, of course, in verse 15 of James chapter 1, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Separated from God, we don't have the peace that we once enjoyed. We're unable to rest. We toss and turn. Wake up in the morning with no rest. Because it's killing us. Because God is so far away. The horror of sin. Little story here. The drunk husband snuck up the stairs quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and bruises he'd received in a fight earlier that night. He proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he pulled one over his wife. He pulled the wool over his wife's eyes, in other words. When morning came, he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife. And his wife said, "You were drinking last night, weren't you?" He said, "No, honey." He said, "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the Band-Aids on the bathroom mirror?" trying to hide sin. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And a lot of times people will rationalize, well, I did this, and God, it was all in God's plan. No, it's not in God's plan that we sin. Well, so-and-so went to prison, he got saved in prison. It was all in God's plan. No, it was not in God's plan that so-and-so went to prison, did something to get there. Now, God can make the best out of bad things because of Jesus Christ, but it is not in God's plan that we sin. My thought, you know, how are different ways we can hide sin? You and I do not hide ourselves in caves and rocks. We do not try and hide ourselves from the Lord or hide ourselves from fig leaves. So I got to, how do we hide ourselves from sin? One way is not reading the Word of God. Because when we read the Word of God, God illuminates our hearts. God shows us our wicked ways. And so if we want to hide our sin, we simply choose not to illuminate it, and we don't read the Word of God. I'm not accusing, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm asking a rhetorical question for each and every one of us here this morning. Is the reason you do not read your Bible is because you're hiding sin? What's another way we can hide our sin? Well, I won't come to church. Because if I sit under the preaching, and I've been there before, and God convicts me, I have to make a decision whether to repent and turn away from my sin, or not repent and continue in my sin. And I don't want to be put myself in that position, so I won't come to church. What's another way we can hide our sin? Well, we'll just ignore it. We'll just bury it really deep. Anything, so that I don't have to spiritually grapple with it. Are we hiding our sin this morning? Have we hidden our sin in the past? What about the hardness of sin? Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The hardness of sin is, it says here, but every man is tempted. It's a struggle every day, isn't it? It's a struggle. Enticed here means to be to catch by bait. And when you catch fish, it's usually a worm. I like worms. I'm not afraid to use worms. You dangle it in front of them. Or grasshopper, crick fish, you get a willow stick and you throw a piece of line and you dangle it right in front of them. And they can't help themselves. And they see their buddy being pulled up. And yet they'll go after the same bait. How often do we see people enticed and take the bait with sin? And we look at them little fish in there swimming around. Boy, they're a bunch of dummies. Guilty. Because I can take the bait and not get hooked. Conceived means to form or develop. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. We become so hardened to sin that we begin pointing fingers at other people and their lives and what they've done and the mess that they're in. Anything, so we don't have to deal with our own sin. This morning, I revamped this message a little bit. And this morning, I sort of wrote down a process, if you will, or a progression. First of all, the hardness of sin creates this. I don't want to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. It's for other people. I can handle it. In other words, those fish, they can be enticed by the bait and get hooked, but I won't. Then the next progression is, it's not that I don't want to. Now all of a sudden, I will not sit under preaching. Because look what God has or hasn't done in my life. I've become an Adam. I'm going to blame God. If God only blessed me as much as he did that guy, I wouldn't covet so much. It's not my fault, it's God's fault. And then finally we come to our senses, and it's not a, I don't want to sit under preaching, or I will not sit under preaching, but it's a, I cannot sit under preaching because I'm so ashamed. I'll deal with it on my own. Sin. We've got to stick with the Word of God. This was written by a retired minister in the Independent Record about 3 or 4 months ago, talking about sin. He says, let's take it further. What about good people who don't believe in God, who seem more Christian than the rest of us? Can a person be a Christian without knowing it? The Jesuit theologian Karl Rahner suggested we might call such people anonymous Christians. They do the will of Christ, but for some reason they do not know Him. Some more rigorous Christians object. Maybe they want heaven to be a gated community instead of a house with the roominess of many mansions. Now it's back to him. I wish everyone could know and experience the power of Christ consciously in their lives, but that's just not the case. For a variety of reasons, many people do not know him. Maybe, like Hawking, they find too much dissonance between science and religion. What happens to them? Do they go to hell? Then he says, I love what Archbishop Desmond Tutu has said to say about these things. Listen very close. We may be surprised at the people we find in heaven. God has a soft spot for sinners. His standards are quite low. God's standards aren't low. He is holy. Holy, 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 thou art God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth. There is not one sin allowed in heaven. He is of purer eyes than can even look at sin. And His standards are as high as they can be when it comes to sin and holiness and righteousness. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for the world. Not because His standards are low, because His standards are high. And He wants to fellowship with each and every one of us. But He does not fellowship with those who are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of times we set our standards low. Because we can be saved. We're going to heaven. And we become hard to sin because we set the standards low. It's okay for me because I'm saved. It's okay for me because I can do something else to make up for it. Oh my goodness, we got problems. It's okay to do such and such. It's okay if I get involved with this. I'm saved. God will understand. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's all under the blood, praise God, amen. We got problems. We just became hardened to sin and may not yet have experienced the horrors and the consequences and the judgment of our sin. It's coming. And we refuse to repent. We'd rather hide and not come to church. We'd rather hide and not read the Word of God. But the horrors of sin, it's real. They are real. We won't go there, but Romans chapter 1, verse 29, verse 32 talks about all those things that make us worthy, every one of us worthy of death. And we can rationalize, and we can use our feelings, and we can have opinions, but we're all worthy of death. Only because of Jesus Christ we're delivered from the wrath of God. The consequence, even as a saved person, is death, separation from God. Not forever, because once we're saved, God keeps us. But oh my goodness, life is a lot better with the Lord, isn't it? Walking with the Lord, knowing He's at my side, rather than me walking away from Him. We looked earlier at the book of Revelation. How could a loving God do that to these people whose tongues, they gnaw on their tongues because of the pain and the horrors of their sin? Three times we saw where men refused to repent. Oddly enough, three times in Revelation, there's warning by God. There's a warning that they were prohibited from eternity if they repented not. It's not an idle threat. It's not to show them who's boss. It's a warning from God, because God loves people. Because He's got a compassion for each and every one of us. He does not want us to stay in our sinful state. Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, talking about the New Jerusalem, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in the book. God's warning each and every one of you, God's warning each and every one of us today about our sin. The horrors of sin. The consequences of us hiding our sin and not repenting. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. But God's given us an opportunity this morning to repent. He's given us this opportunity because He loves us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And He wants to guide us through this life that sometimes is of misery. There's real pain out there. There's real heartache and headache out there. God desperately wants to guide us through that with as much comfort as possible, but we tie His hands when we refuse to repent. We tie His hands when we hide our sin. We tie His hands when we refuse to repent, and we become hardened to our sin. Well, this morning, if we're involved with sin, how can we prevent it from happening again? I wrote some things down. They're not real spiritual, if you will. They're not eloquent. But they all start with ours. What can we do? Number one is refuse. Make no provision for the flesh. Just refuse. Is it easy? No. But God's given us the capability. Refrain. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. If we abstain from all appearance of evil, we won't even go near the bait to get enticed. Another art, rush. Stay busy for the Lord. Labor for the Lord. Don't give ourselves time to get involved with sin. Don't give us ourselves time to be enticed. Another R word, read the Word of God. Repent. Repent. Ask forgiveness. Do you think God will forgive you? I know He promises to forgive us. He'll no wise cast us out. Repent. I like this one too. Restored. When we repent, God restores us to that place that we long to be. And I like this one too. Reflect. What does it mean by reflect? How good, how patient, how compassionate, and how loving Christ is toward us. I think those will help us help prevent us from getting involved with sin. How good is God? Ezekiel chapter 18 reads, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he committed and keep all my statute and do what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned." Our life, if we're saved, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our lives should manifest. Our lives should make very evident of the change inside. What was the change inside? Because right now, the Holy Spirit, when we trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of the living God dwells inside us. We become the temple of the living God. The Bible says we become a new creature in Christ. We shouldn't live the way we used to live. We shouldn't say the things we used to say, do the things we used to do, go the places we used to go. Hide the sins that we used to hide. We shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't become hard to the sin that we used to become hard to. But get it taken care of. And repent. We're going to have an invitation this morning. It is my prayer this morning that we don't live like those depicted in the book of Revelation. That we don't live like those Adam and Eve depicted in the book of Genesis. It is my prayer that we do not hide our sin from God any longer. But that we get it taken care of. That we might have that blessed fellowship we once had. That we might have that blessed fellowship that we long for. We might have that fellowship with Lord Jesus Christ that He longs for. Oh my goodness, we need to get things taken care of. It's my prayer that we don't continue to barely thrive. Gets to the point where we're not living anymore, we're just barely thriving. Life has so much more for us this morning. The horror of sin. The separation from God, the hiding of sin. May I say this? Nothing is hid from God. So you might as well get it taken care of. We're just deceiving ourselves. We're hiding sin from ourselves. Concerning the hardness of sin, get victory over it today. Get victory. How do you get victory over sin? Repent. Repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Won't you stand this morning? 375. If God's dealing with you, get it right. There's no reason to tarry. There's no reason to delay. Yes, I am without one plea, but that Thy blood shed for thee as in a river.
Lamb.